Romans chapter 4, verse 20. We left off with this particular passage last week. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Speaking of Abraham as our example of a man who was strong in faith, giving glory to God, he says, "He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able to perform." And so we've been talking about knowing and appreciating all of God's promises and how grateful and thankful we should be for that. So let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for this opportunity to come before the throne of grace. We thank you for this opportunity to give you all the glory that is due your name. We thank you for all the promises that you have made, that you have given, and most of all that you have kept to all of us and how they have impacted our life. We just thank you as we look into your word this morning that you will reveal to each and every one of our hearts exactly those promises that are real to us, that need to be applied to us, that we can grab hold of, knowing that you have promised them, that you will be able to be performing them. We, through this word this morning, can become more fully persuaded of it. That's the purpose, to be persuaded that what you have promised, you are able to perform. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is where I want to launch into this morning. We're going to talk about all the promises of God. And we left off talking about the fact that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Unbelief means you know something and you choose not to act on it. There's doubt and there's unbelief. My simple definition, there's more ways to look at it, but my simple definition, doubt is usually the result of uncertainty. You don't have enough facts to make a decision. You're really not sure what to do. Doubt can kind of creep in and you're just kind of hesitating. You're questioning. You're doubting. But unbelief is an actual strong negative word that says, I know something, but I'm choosing not to accept it. I am unbelieving it, so to speak. I am not believing it. I'm refusing to accept it. It's just, some people just say, unbelievable. It's just too good to be true. You know, the gospel is too good to be true, but it needs to be believed. Amen? The fact that Jesus came and died for you and I needs to be accepted and believed and embraced by us. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at this again. Verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen." Now we have a tendency to focus on the yes and the amen because that encourages us. But I want you to make sure you underline the word in him in that verse twice. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are amen, to the glory of God, through us. Now again, underline through us, color it, put stars by it, because there's something that you and I are going to find out this morning, that all these promises, though some are unconditional, others are conditional, that are based upon us. You know, sometimes people are wondering, why hasn't God come through with this? Because he's waiting on us. See, all the promises are yes and amen when we are in him and he is in us. This is this relationship that's going on here. But it is bringing glory to God through us. So there's something about us being involved in it. The promises to bring glory to God when they are received by us, through us, revealed through us. And then he goes on and says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit," or the Holy Spirit, "in our hearts as a guarantee." So there's something about this promise. He's established these promises to us. In fact, one translation says, God establishes us together with you in a relationship with Christ. So what is it that he has promised? God has promised to fulfill every one of his words, his promises, we could say, to us. God has, it says, established us, anointed us, sealed us, and given us. Let's go through that verse again. What does it say? God has what? Established us, in verse 21. He has also anointed us, verse 22. He has sealed us when he has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee to keep us, to keep those promises for us, and they will work through us. The world out there is waiting for God to be revealed through us, because we are in Him and He is in us. You know, the word of exhortation that Leanne brought forward talked about that. Our eyes being able to see natural things, but then also understanding spiritual things. Can people see Jesus in the natural, so to speak? No, they have. Maybe some of you have had an open vision. There's people that say, I had an experience. I was caught up. I've seen Jesus face to face. That's very rare. But you know what? I've seen Him, so to speak, in the realm of the Spirit. I can see Him face to face. Now, I don't need a painting. I don't need to stand here. I've admitted many times here that I've come in here and I've prayed and I stand here and it's all dark. I don't turn the lights on. You've got some beautiful sunlight coming through the stained glass window. So I'm standing here looking at the stained glass picture back there of Jesus holding the lamb. And, you know, that's a nice religious picture. But there's always a way for us to understand Jesus holding us in His arms. Jesus caring for us. Jesus laying down His life for us. There's something about that relationship. He establishes us, anoints us, seals us, gives us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Because when He says something, when He promises something, do you think He means it? Yes. All the promises of God are what? Yes and amen. But I have to be in Him for those things to happen. See, there's a lot of people that are questioning why God hasn't done something. Why hasn't God come through? Why hasn't God answered this prayer? Why God said this? How come it's not happening? What's wrong with the world? What's going on? What's God doing? Has God gone on vacation? Is God hanging out at Disney World? Where is He? It's not about where is He, it's where is us. Where are we in relationship to Him? Where are we? For all the promises of God, let's read it again. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him are amen. And the word amen, you've heard it said, just means so let it be, or as it should be. To the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ, again, there's that in Him, in Christ, and has anointed us, is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, almost every product you buy today has some kind of a guarantee. You can't hardly buy anything. In fact, most things that you buy, they want to sell you an extra extended guarantee. Come on. Oh, for $39.99, we'll extend this for one more year. And for $49.99, 2 years. And for $555 for eternity. Huh? You know, some of these things that they sell you nowadays, by the time, you know, it would probably break down, by the time that guarantee would be, you know, covered, it's obsolete. So why bother? If it breaks down, just buy a new one. Bigger, better, right? But when it comes to God, there is no bigger and better. His guarantee is for good. His guarantee is eternal. He guaranteed His promises to establish, anoint, and seal, and He has given us the Holy Spirit to say, I am good for my word. And yet there's a lot of people going, well, what's He doing? What's He doing? Let's read this out of a more modern translation. Let's back up into verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. Timothy and Silvanus and I have been telling you about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He isn't one to say yes when He means no. He always does exactly what He says. He carries out and fulfills all of God's promises, no matter how many of them there are, and we have told everyone how faithful He is, giving glory to His name. It is this God who has made you and me into faithful Christians and commissioned us as apostles to preach the good news. He has put His brand upon us, His mark of ownership, and given us His Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee that we belong to Him and as the first installment of all that He is going to give us. I like that part. As the first installment. All we've got is just the small little down payment of what God has in store for you and I. Eternity is so beyond what we can imagine. Wow. This passage clearly says Jesus isn't one to say yes when He means no. It says He always does exactly what He says. It says Jesus carries out and fulfills all of God's promises, no matter how many of them there are. I like that. If all of God's promises are yes and amen, then we should make sure we try and find out exactly what those promises are, I think. And we go into the Word to do that. I think that we also need to understand which ones are conditional and which ones are unconditional. And why is there a difference? I mean, why is it important to understand which promises are conditional and which ones are unconditional? I think what's happened, if there's one area that I've seen all my life as a Christian that concerns me in Christianity, and this really was one of the things that I tripped up as an agnostic and why I wouldn't accept Christianity for a long, long time, is people misunderstand man's side and God's side. I love when Doug Jones was here and he taught the whole God's side, man's side message. If you look at that, and you look through these verses, and you see that, as the message says, they're God's yes and our yes together are gloriously evident. God's yes and what? Our yes. We have to be working together. They should be evident. When God says yes, then I get in agreement with Him. I say, yes. Jesus, you're healed. And I say, yes. See, what I got a lot of Christians doing? Sometime I will be. Sometime it'll show up. Sometime God will come through. No, it's not in His timing. Yeah, that's the traditional doctrinal way. You know His timing is? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. When? Now faith is. The thing that concerns me all these years for Christianity is the fact that they're waiting for God to do things they should be doing, and they're trying to do things God has already done. No wonder we got confused Christians. No wonder they're getting messed up. No wonder they're not seeing answers to their prayers. No wonder they're getting confused and frustrated and backsliding and just saying, oh, this faith stuff doesn't work. And they're walking away from churches. There's more prodigals today sitting at home this morning on a Sunday morning than there probably were all of Christians in the first 1,000 years just about. I don't know how they come up with all these surveys and these numbers and how they do that, but, you know, it's really amazing to me the statistics that they come up with, whoever these people are, those people. But they come up with statistics. And it's amazing what they would say, how many believers, what they call themselves evangelical, or they identify themselves as having a personal experience with Christ, that they would say that they are a believer based on Romans 10:9-10, they are Christian, they've accepted Christ, and yet so many of them are no longer involved in the church. And if you're not involved in the church, you're not involved in His body. Plain and simple. People that say, well, I am the church. Well, then get your rear end to church and be a part of the church. Amen. Well, you know, all that stuff going on in church. Well, come and help change it then. You're doing a lot of good work sitting at home watching cartoons on a Sunday morning. Huh? Don't get me started. All right, so we know the difference here. There's promises. We should know the difference between conditional promises and unconditional promises. And I think that the unconditional promise is one that God performs. The conditional promise is one that we are involved in also performing. There's a performance on our side. God's unconditional promises is, for example, mostly prophetic and involves Jesus. When He says Jesus is going to come, all through the Old Testament, that's an unconditional promise based upon the fact that His word is good and He's going to show up. He said Jesus is going to return. That's unconditional. It's not based on you and me. That's based on Him. He gave His word and He's going to keep it. He's going to make it good. But there are things that involve us that are now conditional. Do you know there are literally dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures that say, if, then. Those are called conditional promises. If, then. You know, one of the people like to say all the time about politics and our country, if my people who are called by my name. Isn't that true? It starts with the word what? If. If, so the condition is based upon our responding, our performance, our obedience. If, da ba da ba da ba da ba da, then God says, I'll do this. I'll heal your land, I'll blah, blah, blah. You go through that in Chronicles, and you see that, and people say, well, you know, honestly, if you look at that, that's really an Old Covenant prayer. It's not really a New Testament prayer. Yeah, I'm sure there's principles there that we can pray and we can stand on, absolutely. But basically, it's an Old Covenant prayer. And the Old Testament is filled with if-then conditional promises. You know, just think of the promised land. God said to Israel, when he told them to leave Egypt and journey to this promised land, there are some things involved there. This promise of God, first of all, required that they believe that God actually had promised the land to Abraham. You know, they're still fighting over whether or not God promised that land to Abraham. The UN's fighting over it. Certain administrations in our country go back and forth whether or not it's really theirs. One administration believes it is, the next one believes it doesn't. The next one believes it is, the next one believes it doesn't. No wonder the world thinks we're schizophrenic in this nation. God gave that land to Abraham and his descendants as an eternal witness and covenant forever. Let me ask you this. Are not the foundations of that temple that David prepared and Solomon built still there today as an eternal reminder that God at some point will come and Jesus will put his foot on that mount and it's not going to be a mosque when he gets there? Shock and amazement. It required that they believe that God actually promised the land belonged to Abraham and all of his seed for eternity. Then when Moses shows up, it required that the nation of Israel believe that Moses was actually sent to deliver them, that he actually heard from God, and that he was actually supposed to lead them out of Egypt and out of bondage. It then required for them to leave Egypt and journey into the wilderness, and they didn't know where the heck they were going, except it's promised land somewhere. None of those people that were alive at that time had ever seen it. All they'd ever done is what? Heard about it. You know, what's your promised land right now? Eternity. But there's also some benefits of the promised land in this journey of our wilderness called right now, called healing, provision, salvation, peace. Those are all today. You don't have to wait for, you know, in the sweet by and by. They were required to believe, they were required to leave, and then they were also required to enter into the promised land as God had instructed them. And they were then also required to possess that promised land as God had commanded them. So what does that require? Faith and obedience. It required faith and obedience. Every conditional promise requires our faith and our obedience to be fulfilled. So if you're not seeing the results of the promise, all the promises of God are yes in him and amen in him. Through us, there's something about our involvement in that. Say, well, Pastor, you're putting me under works. No, I'm not. I'm actually liberating you from works because works are trying to get God to do something that he's already done. Religious works are always trying to persuade God to do something that he's already provided. Religious works are trying to manipulate God in such a way that you get something from God that he says, it's already there. You already have it. Was the promised land sitting there all the time that they were in Egypt? The whole time they were in bondage, was the promised land just sitting there waiting for them just to go possess it? Was it flowing with milk and honey while the whole time they were sitting there eating, you know, onions and garlic or whatever they were doing over there in Egypt? England. And England too, I guess. Fish and chips. So 2 Corinthians 1:20 again. For all the promises of God in him are what? And what? Yes and amen. In him. So in him, the in him promises are guaranteed to work when we do our part. It's that simple. The conditional if then promise must be understood every time you read through scriptures. You know, let me just give you some obvious examples. There were so many that I had to pick down to about three or four. How about this one? John 8:31. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. Now notice, the Jews did what? They believed. They believed on him. These Jews heard Jesus, and they did not reject him. These Jews weren't the kind of religious people were just, you know, they wanted to crucify. They actually believed on him. He says in John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, quote, if, starts the sentence with the word what? Note that. If you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples indeed. Oh, I'm a disciple. If you do what? Oh, mean I can't just get saved and then sit down and go do nothing? No. You know, there's a lot of prodigals that would be shocked today if I said that verse to them. Well, I'm continuing. Yeah, you're continuing to be a slug. Get up off that couch. Get back into the things of the body of Christ. Get back doing, being a doer of the word and not deceiving yourself. Oh, you're harsh this morning. You think I'm harsh? You wait till Jesus looks at him. Hello. He's going to look them right in the eye and say, so what did you do with my word? Well, I buried it in the ground because I knew, see. How about Galatians 3:20? And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed? Oh, I mean, we're back to this Abraham thing? Back to this same promise all the way back then? I mean, I have to believe and leave and enter and possess just like them? Yep. If you be Abraham's seed, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the what? Promise. See, there's a promise here. We can't receive all the promises of God unless we understand our position in Him. And if we don't understand our position in Him, then all those things that should be coming through us don't come. Because they are part of our response of faith and obedience. If you be willing, if you be what? Willing and obedient, then you'll eat the good of the land. I could go on and on. There's just so many scriptures that if you really stop to think about them, they are if then, if then, if then, if then. They come down to you and I understanding our relationship with Him. Here's a real basic one we've talked about many times. Proverbs chapter 3. Honor the Lord with your substance or your wealth and with the first fruits of all your increase. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. You know why a lot of Christians, their barns are empty? Because they have failed to honor the Lord. If you honor the Lord with your substance, with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your increase, then here's the condition. Oh God, you know I need this. Well, have you been honoring the Lord? Well, I gave $20 last month. How much did you give to your favorite other thing that you do? See, I didn't pick on anything, because as soon as I said something, somebody's going to feel bad. You know? Some of you spent more than $20 at, you know, Caribou last month. But I guarantee you, I also honored the Lord more. I honored the Lord with all the first fruits of my substance. I honored the Lord. And the Lord has honored us as a result of that. Because He says, if you honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your increase, then your barns. Well, I can't figure out why nothing's working out. This is... Well, have we honored the Lord? Are we honoring the Lord? Are we honoring Him with our first fruits? Are we honoring Him, or are we doing this as unto ourselves? Are we thinking about what we have? Are we still thinking of this stuff as ours rather than thinking of us as His? See, until we get that mind switched around, I realize I am His and all that I have is His, and I get to keep 90%, glory to God. See, like when I first got a hold of this, like, I got to give God 10%? Are you kidding me? What's He going to do with it? Actually, He might save the world. It works that way, you know. He actually wants to go out there and send preachers. And send people with the word. And send, you know, send missionaries. And establish churches. And places where people can be equipped to go out and do the work of the ministry. And go do the Great Commission. You mean that takes money? Yes, the gospel's free. But it takes resources. I know that you're all enjoying this heat in here, this building, this morning. Do you think it's free? See, we live in a society that is becoming more and more entitlement mentality. And they're like, well, I, Having heat is a right. Really? Tell that to all the people that it takes to get that heat here. All the people that took to get that gas or oil or electricity, generate it, ship it here, get it into the building, have the machines up there that make the heat, everything else, so that we're sitting here going, oh, wow, this is great. It's 70 degrees. It's about 20 below outside, but glory to God, it's short sleeves in here. That's a right. It's my right to be comfortable. Really? I'm getting political, sorry. The front row is egging me on here, folks. Honor the Lord with what? All your wealth. All your substance. So many different translations have wealth or substance, possessions. You know, they have all different things. But one of them that every translation has is the entirety of all. Recognizing that you are all His. And then people can't figure out why things aren't working. Why things we haven't had this or why we haven't had that in our life. This is a promise to individuals. This is a promise to people. And they say, well, what about the needs of the church? The church is a reflection of the people. The church will not be established and have the provision without the people doing their part. They say, well, you don't have enough money to do this at the church. That's because the people haven't done enough with their money to provide for the church. They are the church. You know, I've said this in our core group meetings, in our leadership meetings, in our congregational meetings. If every believer that attends every church was just faithful in their tithes, forget offerings and designations, which they should be doing as well, above their 10%, out of love and out of obedience and just because they want to see missionaries and other things. But if they just tithe, do you know that we could take care of all of the social programs that the government has stepped in and taken over? One thing that all the surveys all say is that less than 10%, some say it's only 7, some say it's 3, some say it's 8, it depends on who you research. But I mean, just even secular groups say that less than 10% of those professing to be Christians actually faithfully tithe. That means 90% of the body of Christ has crippled the rest of the church. And they can't figure out why these promises, if God says they're yes and they're amen, then why aren't they working? Because we're not bringing glory to God through us. If we're not bringing glory to God through us, it's not going to happen. You know, when I first struggled with this, I was one of those guys that, you know, I argued with my pastor at the time, and he said, well, you know, he started teaching on tithing, and I started, I'm just going to tithe off the net because that's all I got left. You know, I was really struggling over that, you know. And he says, no, you're supposed to tithe off the gross. And I said, no. And he says, the only reason you get the net is because Caesar got his cut first under our system. He says, do you want to be grossly blessed? Then tithe off your gross. And it's pretty simple. At the end of the month, you look at how much money came in on your check stub. If I made $500... guess what? 10% belongs to God. I mean, it's a no-brainer. And yet there's people sitting there with their little calculator trying to figure out, almost like, you ever get a receipt now in most restaurants, they say, if you really want to tithe, here's 15%. If you really want to be generous, here's 18%. Have you ever seen those? You know, it's like almost like a calculator how to tip God. I mean, you're going to tip more to the restaurant waitress than you are God? Well, I'm preaching better than some of you are shouting. Okay. See, I don't even need heat in here. You're all just squirming so much and you're sweating like crazy. We'll turn the thermostat down. Don't worry about it. Save some heat. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your increase. All your increase. Now, I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again. We had a pastor friend of ours. He got legalistic about this. And my son got some money one time, and he gave it to him, and he says, now, I want this is all for you. I don't want you to give any of it to the church. And I looked at my son and said, no, you're going to tithe off of that because you just got increased. You know, when the little kid gets, you know, $5 or $20, you know, I think it was $5 at the time. I might be wrong on that, but I think it was a $5 bill for something that he had helped him out with. So I said, well, you know how much of that is really God's? All of it. Now, he's going to let you keep $4.50, but 50 cents of that, you're going to honor God because God just made sure you got blessed. Nobody had to bless you with that $5 bill. See, this is the problem we get. Well, I worked hard for that money. But without God, you wouldn't have had the strength to work. Without God, you wouldn't have had the breath and the air and the muscle and anything else. Giving glory to God for all that we have and all that we are. See, we get so me-oriented that even when it comes down to sitting down and writing out our tithe check or our offering or something like that, Christmas is coming, and boy, people are going, oh boy, what am I going to get for Christmas? I'm not thinking about what I'm going to get for Christmas. Actually, my wife and I said, we really don't need much for Christmas. Because, you know, I want to say, what can I give for Christmas? I mean, that's the attitude of a giver. That's the attitude of God, who he loves so much that he did what? What are you going to give me? That was his attitude? No, he says, I love so much, I'm going to give. All of this comes down to this conditional relationship we have to those promises. All the promises of God are yes and amen as long as we are in him and we understand our position in him, and it will bring glory to God through us when we do our faith and obedience side of it. But if we don't, then we can't figure out why it's not working. We can't figure out why the needs aren't being met. We can't figure out why God's not supplying. Okay, that was going over good too. So let's move on. Every Old Testament prophetic word concerning the Messiah was a unconditional promise. I already mentioned that. God guaranteed that every one of these promises would be fulfilled. Let me just give you one scripture to back that up, because I believe that, as I mentioned about Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, he said this, praise the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. So this is at the end result of bringing them out of Egypt. All the things that he had asked them to do, establish the land, possess the land, go in and set up that temple and do all that he had said. He said, praise the Lord, he has done everything he promised. Not one word has failed. I love this. Of all the wonderful promises he gave through his servant Moses, not one word has failed of all the wonderful promises he gave. I believe that with all my heart. And yet there's times when I look around and it seems like some of them have failed. That almost seems like a contradiction. People say, well, the Bible says that as for me and my house, we're all going to serve the Lord. And yet you look around and some people, their whole house isn't serving the Lord. Sometimes things aren't going the way you thought they should go. But again, is it based on God's promise or is it based on our in him realities? See, if someone doesn't take up their position of being willing and obedient, if you continue in my word, then you'll be a disciple indeed. And there's a lot of people that get born again. You know, my wife and I were originally, when we got saved, was way back in the Jesus people days, back in the 70s. Most of you don't even know what that is. But it was a wild time in Jesus, let me tell you. But we would see people every Sunday or every service, just about 40, 50 people down at the altar, every service getting saved. Well, after a couple of months sitting there, you start watching them and you realize, isn't that the same guy that was down there about 3 weeks ago? And you realize that some of them, they were going down to get born again. Because they felt guilty. They hadn't really become disciples. They really hadn't gone into a Bible study. They hadn't gotten hooked up in the church. They hadn't made the decision to make some changes. They had just gone down there to repent, but they hadn't gone down there to really receive Jesus. There was such a strong conviction of come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. And I think we're in another stage of that right now where people want to come to Jesus, but they don't want to repent, which means to change, to turn around in their life. They just want to come to Jesus and stay that way. Well, Jesus loves me. Yes, he does. He loves you so much that he wants you to change. He wants to change your thoughts, your mind, your attitude, your emotions, your finances, your health. He wants to change your marriage, your family. He wants to bring transformation. Jesus is all about transformation. So here we are. We're looking at this and he says, not one of my words has ever failed. Not one has ever failed of all the wonderful promises I've given you. All of them. And yet I believe that without David's obedience and without Solomon's commitment, that temple would not exist today. They had their part to play. Turn over to 2 Peter. Let's start to wrap this up. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us through this glory and virtue, through this knowledge of knowing who we are in Him. All of that is what He's laying out for. This life and godliness. It says all of that comes under this, that He has given us exceeding great and precious promises. Whew. He has given us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these exceeding great and precious promises, you may be able to be a partaker of the divine nature and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, some people haven't escaped the corruption of what's going on in the world. They're still hung up with their addictions. They're still hung up with their hang-ups of their habits. They're still hung up with some thought lives, things going on in their mind, because they haven't really understood these great and precious promises. They haven't understood that God has already given them all things that pertain to life and godliness. And haven't understood that it comes through knowing who you are in Him, that knowledge. Because all the promises of God are yes and amen in Him, through knowing Him, through understanding who you are in Him. 1 John actually says it this way in chapter 2. Therefore let that abide in you, speaking of this truth, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us. And then it's a little break there. And then it says very emphatically, this is the promise that He's promised us, eternal life. 1 John 2:25. This is the promise that He's promised us. If that truth abides in us, and if we abide in Him, this is what He's promised us, eternal life. That's the promised result. Now, eternal life isn't just going to heaven. Right now, you have eternal life if you've accepted Christ and all the provisions that go with eternal life. Eternal life isn't something that's far off. It's something that you have today and you possess and you walk in today. Your health and your healing and your prosperity and your peace of mind is all part of eternal life. It's all part of being saved. I don't get saved as if I'm going to go to heaven just so I can get to heaven. I'm saved for what I walk in today. Salvation isn't just for the future tense. And yet many Christians still put everything that God promised off to the great by and by. When is faith? Everyone say now. Now. All the promises of God are when? Now. Because I'm in Him. When? Now. By my faith and my obedience and my willingness to accept all that He's promised to me, I can tap into everything that He's promised. I don't have to wait to get healed because I'm already the healed resisting sickness. Even thinking that way, oh, I'm trying to get healed. You're thinking backwards. It's the wrong perception. Perspective, if I can put it that way. As we abide in Him, as this truth abides in us, as we abide in the Son, as we abide in the Father, it says all these promises are wrapped up in one thing. They result in eternal life. Last one, last example, Romans chapter 10. Turn over there, please. Oh, I don't know about this conditional promise. Well, you do know about it if you're saved, because that's how you got saved. Without this conditional promise, you wouldn't even be born again. Let me ask you this. Does God desire that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? That's a biblical promise, is it not? But it's a conditional promise based upon our response. See, what's happened is you've got people right now, good people, born-again people, Spirit-filled preachers, who have all of a sudden looked around and said, you know, these wonderful people, this is a good guy. God can't send them to hell. That used to be my argument as an agnostic. I'd say, well, I'm not going to believe you, Christian, because I can't believe a loving God. You say you serve a loving God. Then why, and forgive my French, I'd say, why the hell is He sending them to hell? That's how I used to say to them. I'd get all over the case about it. I'd get right in their face because, oh, you say you have a loving God. So why is he sending people to hell? Why would he send me to hell? Just kind of right in their face. I'm surprised I didn't get smacked. It's probably because they loved me that they didn't. Well, you start reading the Bible and you realize God doesn't send anybody to hell. Wow, that's a revelation. And yet people are running around saying that, oh, I'll just go to hell. The only people that go to hell are those who reject Jesus Christ, period. They buy their own one-way ticket. They buy it by rejecting Jesus Christ. God has never sent anyone to hell. He even asked Jesus if he would go. And Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. I don't think God the Father sent Jesus to hell as a punishment. God the Father asked Jesus to go as a sacrifice. And Jesus willingly laid down his life and went to the cross, knowing that he would be that leaven that when he got into hell, again, this is personal Hansen doctrine theology, okay? But I believe he did not suffer in hell for 3 days. I believe he suffered on the cross in his humanity. And I believe when he got to hell, there's something else that took place there. And we'll get to see the home video someday. But I don't think he sat around and had all those little imps and those little devils running around poking him with forks and laughing at him and you know, heaping condemnation. I don't see that. I see a victorious Christ. I see him breaking the bonds of the slavery and of sin and rising up and defeating death, hell, and the grave. He didn't sit there and be the devil's punching bag for 3 days and say, okay, that's enough. Now I'm going to beat you up for eternity. I think once he got there and the devil thought, we've finally done it. Just like he just rose up and said, boo. No. Wrong. No. Now again, that's my theology. I have some scripture I think that can back that up. I know other people have scripture that says, oh no, he suffered in hell. I believe he initially went there, but at that point that there was something that rose up in him that would not, he says, I will not allow him to suffer. Never mind. I won't go into that. Have you found Romans 10 yet? It's in the New Testament. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. And in your heart. He's prophetically saying, this is where the word, the truth ought to be. It's in your mouth and in your heart. There's something about it being in your heart and coming back out your mouth. That is, it says, the word of faith which we preach. Anyone ever gives you a hard time about going to a word of faith church, ask them if they believe in Romans chapter 10. They say, well, absolutely. I mean, every good Baptist believes in Romans 10, 9, and 10. They just need to back up one verse. That if, verse 9, that if, please mark that, circle it, red stars, however you want to. There's a condition here. There's something we must do to respond to God's initiatives. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, some translations, this is New King James, puts the word, then you will be saved. If you believe something, if you confess something, what's the result? Salvation. It's that simple. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I'm looking around this wonderful, all these faces here. I think most of us have believed in our heart that God raised him from the dead. I believe that most of us here have confessed with our mouth the lordship of Jesus Christ. But the principle is, if that promise of receiving Jesus, which is the best gift ever, if we're going to participate in that, we need to tap into this promise. And the second promise we know from Acts chapter 1, he says, stay ye in Jerusalem until you be what? Endued with power. There was a promise. He says, wait for the promise of the Father, which is that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So I want every head bowed and every eye closed here for a moment. Because I'm just going to give everybody an opportunity to do this again together. Understanding this conditional if. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that He died for our sin, that He went to the cross for us, that He went to hell in our place. If you believe that, and if you have confessed that with your mouth, the Bible says God will follow after His word. God will keep His word. God will do what He promises. Thou shalt be saved. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you believed in your heart, you've confessed with your mouth the Lordship of Christ, and if you add in the book of Acts, if you purpose to wait for the promise of the Father, we have the right to be born again. We have the right to be filled with His Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. We have the right and the privilege. That is a right that's based upon a promise that is then based upon our response. Father, I pray for every single one of us. For those who have not yet made that decision, if there be any here that have never yet truly and honestly given their heart to Christ. But for the majority of us that have already done so, we just renew in ourselves that commitment to eternity. We renew in ourselves that commitment to these promises. We renew in ourselves that commitment to be willing and obedient. Not just to have knowledge of something, but to have that in Him reality working in us. To know that there are things that God has promised, Father God, that You have said absolutely will work when we respond to them, when we do our part with our faith and our obedience. It's required